In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The announcement of the angel that is before us today cleaves eternity itself in two. Here is the fullness of time, yes, the fullness of eternity. Because this divides the first half of eternity, when God was only God, from the second half of eternity, where he is also man. There is a certain silly Mariology, which says that here, in the decision of Mary, the salvation of the world was at stake. If she had said no, then all would have been lost, but fortunately she said yes, and so our salvation was accomplished by her consent. Of course it's quite silly. In the inconceivable event that this daughter of Abraham would have refused to be the handmaid of the Lord, not only would he have millions of other humble maids to choose from, but he could have made one from the very stone. It is not she upon whose decisions things hinge here. Rather, she is the humble recipient of that salvation in its fullness which our first parents lost. The ancient fathers never tire of celebrating the glory of what has happened here. They celebrate this, that Jesus, the Son of God, reaches down, lowers himself, comes down into our state in order to lift us up into his. He becomes man that we might become God. Yes, that is to say, we become partakers of the divine nature through his very flesh. Here we have, in the fullness of time, the very fullness of salvation given to us in him, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and all this for us. As the first Adam reached out sacrilegiously, lusting after the divinity that was not his to take, the second Adam gives us that very thing which Adam wanted wrongly, and to us wretched, miserable, lost sinners, he grants completely by grace that which we had no reason or right to hope. Luther said in his connection, in one of his comments on Psalm 5, that we, who in Adam had become arrogant gods, are by his humanity made again true men, that is, now recognize ourselves to be sinners, in order to become partakers of the glory of his divinity. This is the happy exchange. He received our death and our mortality, our corruption, takes it gladly upon himself, and he grants to us as a gift, a free benefit, everything that he's got to give. All that is his becomes ours. You see, what is it that God puts into the empty hand of faith? We are beggars, that is true, but what does the beggar receive? To be sure, justification means that God counts us righteous though we are not. But also, to be sure, what God places into our empty hand is not some celestial accounting sheet, or perhaps some receipt for satisfaction rendered to his son. What he places into this empty beggar's hand rather is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It is God whom he gives to us. And never more concretely than when we participate bodily in that sacrament in which we receive the very feast of the New Testament, the body and blood of God himself. Faith does not live by abstraction. Faith does not live by generic things, nor merely from ideas or imaginings. Faith grabs hold of the very God himself in his essence. It is God with everything he's done and given for us. That is what he places into our empty hands, and thus makes us who are poor rich. But, of course, there is another side to it. We sing at Christmas, a holy child of Bethlehem, be born in us today. That baby who was born of the Virgin must also be born in us. We who become participants of the divine nature must all also be transformed and be made like unto him. He dwells in us. Now, when the Blessed Virgin heard these remarkable words, could she possibly have imagined the outcome of it all? She celebrates, first of all, the gift of salvation herself. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. But then, is it possible that she might not have illusions of what it means to be the mother of the Son of the Highest? Of course she has illusions, and these illusions begin to be shattered one after the other, beginning with Simeon in the temple, well, already earlier, the flight into Egypt, then the flight into Egypt, then at the wedding of Cana, and finally under the cross. We too are quite apt to be filled with illusions when we think we're close to God. To be close to God surely means to be spared the worst. Surely it means to be given privilege and honor, and to be allowed to bypass the harder things of life. The Blessed Virgin, with the rest of us Christians, has to learn that it is necessary through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. And the more the Son of God, by his divine life in us, renews us and makes us over in his image, the more we learn to say with the Blessed Virgin, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your will." The more we come to see that the object of this is not that we should avoid as much trouble and tribulation as possible, but rather that we should seek to lighten the burden of our neighbor. By faith, Luther says, we live in God, but by love, we live in our neighbor, and as God changes us from glory into glory, that means this, that the glory of Christ is transfigured into the glory of the Church. There is a kind of divine infection, contagion going on, so that the glory of his self-giving is placed into the Church, of which the Blessed Virgin is an icon, an image. And as we become more and more like him, as we receive the mind of which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, 1 Peter 2, that we are to follow in his footsteps, who, when he was innocently punished, did not threaten, did not scream, did not curse, did not retaliate, but forgave and forgave and forgave. And so it is not the object of our life to avoid being hurt, to avoid this and that, but rather to help others, to lighten the burden of others, and to help to bear their burden. That is the essence of divinity. To err is human, to forgive divine, and all the other things that go with it. And there's one last thing. Like the Virgin Mary, all of us have an office. Her office was to be the bearer, the mother of God. Now, those who are called to be stewards of the mystery also bear that Christ. We are Christ's bearer, Christopher. In these sacred mysteries, nothing short of the fullness of the Godhead bodily is being born to people, that he may be born for their salvation in the hearts of countless men and women and children. Therefore, we can never rest from the zeal of the apostolic labors that are upon us, that this salvation in all its fullness, without any foreshortening, without any violation, any cutting of corners, that the fullness of this salvation be preserved and handed down from generation to generation in ever-widening circles. Just as the Virgin Mary risked life and limb to save her child, and whatever tribulations she went through, think of the flight to Egypt, think of all that misery that she underwent, so also those to whom are entrusted the sacred mysteries, and thereby Christ himself, will brave whatever storms of life there are, whatever tribulations, for one purpose, that the gift of salvation might come to those to whom the Lord has sent us. But at the same time, we must beware of the kind of panic mentality that reigns so often in the church today, as though everything depended upon us, and if we fail, then God is helpless. No, nothing depends on our frail flesh, on our earthen vessels, but everything depends on handing on those treasures which have been entrusted to us, the faith once delivered to the saints. That is the power of God to salvation. And therefore, in addition to all the other things, the God-likeness, the image of Christ, which since baptism is being restored to us, we pray also for that, not the least of it, that divine serenity which takes from God gracefully things as they come. I can't think of a better human expression of the imitation of this humility of the Blessed Virgin. And just as today, it's always funny talk about Christ is a man, therefore somehow women can't follow him. What nonsense. He's a savior of men and women equally. The Virgin had no trouble with that. And here we men are bidden to follow her example. So what difference does that make? We are bidden humbly to say to God, be it done to me according to your will. The world prattles on endlessly about rights and privileges and status and all of that. We have all that. What more can we be than sons and daughters of the highest? Having that, noblesse oblige, having that, we can afford now to be slaves and to be ready for whatever God sends us, and thereby to be of some use to him and to one another. Here is a little prayer, a prayer by King Henry VI of England, who ended up in the Tower of London. You may not think he was very successful. He founded King's College in Cambridge about half a century before the birth of Luther. Maybe he didn't teach very much. But look how he triumphs in this little prayer. And whatever our station in life, in that sort of prayer we too imitate the example of the Mother of God. Here it is. O Lord Jesus Christ, who has created and redeemed me and has brought me unto that which now I am. Thou knowest what thou wouldest do with me. Do with me according to thy will, for thy tender mercy's sake. Amen.